And good evening to all of you. It's good to open God's Word with you, to be with you here this evening. Is the mic on? Am I projecting okay? Okay. I don't know. Okay. Maybe not. All right. Well, we have opportunity now to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Matthew chapter 6 will be our scripture reading. It might seem like the various sections of this scripture reading are different, dealing with different subject matters, and of course they are, as they deal with charity and prayer and fasting, and yet there is a common theme that runs throughout these verses as we examine them here in light of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, section 7. It's printed on the back of your sermon notes, and you see that we're still dealing with good works and good works done by unconverted men tonight is our focus. So let's give attention to God's most holy word from Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 18. So let's listen now. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Sends the reading of God's most holy word. Let's pray as we take up this portion of His word. Father in heaven, as we come to You in this place, as we call upon Your name, we know that You are in the secret place. You are the one who cannot be seen, and yet You are the one that sees all. You are the one who is not audibly heard of Your voice speaking, but You are the one who hears all. And so as our thoughts and our deeds and our motives and our intentions and the ways of our hearts are laid bare before You, You know all, You hear all, You see all. O God, we cry out to You. We ask that You would hear us as we pray for Your blessing upon Your word. For without it, Lord, we are engaging in a vain activity. We are wasting our evening, and we are discarding hours of our time if you are not in this. If you do not hear, if you do not answer, if you do not act by your Spirit through the means that you have given your church. And so we ask, God, bless the reading and the preaching of your word this evening to your people's good. And call those who are not yet your people to be your people. And bless us in this place, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we continue our sermon series through the Westminster Confession of Faith. Again, chapter 16, section 7. This is the final section of the chapter on good works. So let's listen as we read this portion of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner, according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful, and cannot please God, or make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. Now, as we consider this section of works done by evil men, even what God would command are good works and right works and pure works and righteousness according to His character and according to His word. As wicked men do these things and engage in them merely outwardly, we see that they are still in and of themselves sinful because of the way in which these good deeds are conducted. And so, therefore, the point to us this evening is to not engage in good works merely outwardly. Instead, in Christ, obey the word of God to God's glory. That is the point before us this evening, to in Christ obey the word of God to God's glory. And that's to prevent against obeying God merely outwardly. So as we begin, first, works may have the appearance of good. The confession states it this way: works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others. And then it goes on to say, yet they can fail, or yet they do fail in these three ways. Even good deeds proceed from wicked hearts, or from a wicked manner, or to a wicked end. And then the conclusion of this section comes, therefore, they are sinful and cannot please God. Now, that is not just the teaching of the confession. That's actually the teaching of this section of Scripture, as we've read. And it comes up in several places in this context. Notice in verse 1 that Jesus says that we must not do our charitable deeds before men for the purpose of being seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so Jesus is saying deeds done for outward purposes, for people to see us and to receive glory from men, they are not acceptable deeds in the sight of God. And therefore, you will receive no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, just to clarify at this point, that Jesus is not teaching works salvation. He's not saying that you're able to earn your salvation by any means, but he's saying the person who is only engaging in good works so that people see them, such a person is not converted. And therefore, they will not receive the reward from our Heavenly Father. Someone who does good only to be noticed, Jesus is saying, is not a true born from above believer. And so he goes on then in verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet and don't draw attention in the church, in the synagogues, or in the street so that all can see. Don't seek the attention of men. Don't tell people how good and how great you are in the good deeds that you do. Now, Jesus could potentially be speaking of good deeds just in a general way, but more specifically, the King James translation captures really what Jesus is speaking about here. The King James translates it to give alms, that it's not just a generic good deed that he has in mind, but he is specifically thinking in this context of giving charitable monies, monetary help, or caring for the poor. And so when we help someone in need, or when we donate to charity, essentially what Jesus is saying is, don't be like the billionaires who call a press conference and want to speak to those in the news and to draw attention to why they are giving $1.8 million to this particular organization. Now, that illustration doesn't come close to home. I don't think many of you are giving $1.8 million and calling press conferences for the sake of your charitable deeds. But more realistically, Jesus is saying, when you give a donation to the church, or when you give in the area of mercy ministry, or when you contribute to someone to offset a particular need, don't draw attention to it. And we can find ourselves doing this in subtle ways, not with trumpet blowing and calling press conferences and asking for the news to be present. But we do this in the way in which we tell stories of our past involvement in ministry, in the way in which we share our prayer requests, the way that we remind people that we've helped because we're looking for additional thanks and additional praise. Those are ways that we can be like the hypocrite. And while there's an application there that we don't want to just move away from, we want to hear that application. We want to be very cautious in the way in which we are doing good deeds and engaging in our charity before the Lord. The point that underlies that application is that the hypocrite is truly engaging in these good works. The hypocrite is doing the same thing, the outward good, that believers engage in. Now, that is what Jesus is speaking to. It's like the hypocrites, because the hypocrites do charitable deeds. Don't be like them when they do their charitable deeds. The unbeliever can engage in outwardly good things. The unbeliever can give alms. The unconverted engages in charity. And yet, it is not accepted as a good deed by the Lord. And then let's trace that out in our passage more completely. And then we will draw our conclusions of this. But notice in verse 5, same idea, different topic. Not charitable deeds now. Now it's prayer. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. The hypocrites pray. That's the conclusion that we can draw from that. Don't pray like the hypocrites. They love to be heard and seen so that their prayers are noticed and their motivation is just plain wrong. They just do it for attention. And then skipping down to verse 16, different topic, same idea. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Again, the point, hypocrites fast. But why do they do it? They put on a sad countenance because they want to be noticed. And in all of these instances, Jesus says they have received their reward in full. Their reward is that they get noticed by men. They get the attention of the press conferences. They get the attention in the streets. They get the attention in the synagogues and in the churches. They've received their reward. That's what they're looking for, and they get it. And Jesus says these good things, charity and praying and fasting, they are all commanded. They are all good things. I would even say that these things are explicitly commanded in this context. We are commanded to do charity. We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to fast. But all of these things can be done by unbelievers. Unbelievers engage in these things that believers engage in. And would any of us deny that by our experience? Would anyone truly stand up and say, no, unbelievers are completely incapable of doing anything good whatsoever. All that they are ever able to engage in, even outwardly, is manifest evil forever and always. That's just not true, right? That's not accurate to our common experience. Unbelievers are engaged in pro-life movements, and pro-life movements are wonderful things as far as defending life is concerned. Unbelievers are involved in pro-family movements and protecting children against abuse, and that's a great thing. Unbelievers argue for freedoms in our land that allow the gospel to go forth with little hindrance. Unbelievers in our day and age give to charities. They say that they will pray for us. And unbelievers even fast. Well, that last one probably is quite rare except for health reasons, but unbelievers do these things. Now, I've shared with you many times from this pulpit about my uncle, who I love dearly, a second father figure to me growing up, and yet he's a complete pagan. He is into all kinds of Eastern religions and occult practices, and yet he'll often say, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family." And just recently he said that he was praying for me quite a bit, thinking about synod and going before the synod to take my tests and interviews and so forth. Well, how do you respond to that? When an unbeliever is saying, "I pray for you and I'm going to pray for you," do you say, "No, don't do that. Don't pray. Right? I know you're praying to a false god. Please don't pray for me." But so maybe it's kind of muddied as far as how to respond to that. But doesn't that illustrate the point quite clearly? Unbelievers engage in the same outward good that Christians engage in. And let's be honest, sometimes unbelievers engage in outward good with greater zeal and greater effort than we as the church do. Outwardly doing good, though, doesn't make something good, as is revealed in this context. You can do the right thing with the wrong motivation. That's clear in this passage. Just as you can do the wrong thing with the right motivation. And so, for instance, you can engage in sin for the right purpose. You can steal in order to provide somebody with food who's dying of starvation. Well, should we sin so that grace may abound? It's clear in Scripture. We should never do that. You don't do evil in order to accomplish good. Well, but the opposite is also true. We can engage in righteous deeds with wrong motivations or sinful intentions and sinful goals. We can engage in charity and give to the poor with the hope that people will see it, and so that we'll look good instead of the goal of helping the individual. And that's the exact illustration that Jesus uses here. And so, brothers and sisters, we must always be checking our hearts and make sure that our hearts are in the right place. But we also have to be checking our obedience and making sure our obedience is in the right place. It's not an either or. It's a both and. And so, therefore, sin is not just this simplistic black and white cut and dry thing. It's complicated as far as motivations and intentions and so forth. Just as Jesus says here, charity in such circumstances and prayer and fasting for wrong motives is sin. A helpful way to think about it is this, is that deeds can have the outward appearance of good, but for many other factors can in fact be sin. So brothers and sisters, let's not think simplistically about our obedience by thinking, well, did I do the right thing? And as long as I did the outwardly right thing, then it must be a pure and righteous deed. God's Word is much more nuanced than that, as this passage clearly demonstrates. But then the confession speaks about the three ways in which our good is not good. But the opposite then is true, that good is only good, firstly, if done in Christ. If done in Christ. All of this reveals another aspect in this section of Scripture, that good works done by evil men, unconverted men, are not good works. They are sin. So as we think of our passage in verse 2 and 5 and 16, who are the hypocrites? Or in verse 7, who is the heathen? When you pray, do not use the vain repetitions as the heathen do. Who are these people in these categories in this section of Scripture? They're unconverted. They are unregenerate. They have uncircumcised hearts. They don't have a heart of flesh, but a heart of stone. They are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they may profess outwardly to be believers, the hypocrites. They might profess outwardly, not like the heathen. The heathen wouldn't profess outwardly. But either way, whether they profess outwardly or not, they are unconverted. And no matter how many deeds of charity, and no matter how many prayers, and no matter how long and eloquent and beautiful their prayers, and no matter how often they fast, their works are not received in the sight of God. And the confession states it this way: works done by unregenerate men may be things which God commands, yet, because they proceed not from an heart purified by faith, they are therefore sinful. And so we have to ask the most extreme illustration in this case to illustrate the point that we're getting at, and that Jesus would stand behind here in this context. What of the sweet grandmother who is so gentle and so kind and generous with her time and money, and she loves her grandchildren and constantly dotes upon her children, and she shows forth what appears to be unconditional love and has the constant ongoing appearance of humility and gentleness? Surely her deeds aren't despised before a holy God. And there's an emotional aspect that we would have to work through in such a question, in such an illustration, but just setting the emotional aspect aside for a moment, the question could be posed very simply: does she trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You might think, well, that's really a narrow-minded perspective. Well, is she a Christian? That's the only dividing factor as to whether or not she's doing good. But do those good things proceed from a converted heart? Do her good deeds and that good character, does it proceed from a truly converted heart? No matter how the hypocrite or heathen prays or fasts or engages in charity, they are not accepted sacrifices before the Lord, because Christ is not their true sacrifice. That sweet and elderly grandmother who would never harm a fly, if she doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then her outward good deeds are defiled by her blackened heart, her unforgiven heart. And the best that she has to offer is sin-stained, filthy rags. And you might think, well, that's a very harsh word. But if we flip it, it is not a harsh word at all. It is an incredible word that if Christ is your righteousness, then your works and your character are purified in Christ. And so come to Christ, you who are kind and pious and outwardly good, and stop wasting your good efforts. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you who are moral and appear righteous but have never bowed the knee to Jesus. Stop wasting your life in fruitless outward good deeds. Trust in Christ and use your good for the Lord. Covenant children, young people, you are godly people. You are moral people. You obey. You are kind and loving people. Kids, though, don't waste your life on merely being well behaved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him with your obedience and being well behaved. One of my favorite testimonies is of a covenant child. He was commenting on Rosaria Butterfield's incredible book and how she has an incredible story. And he said, if I were to write a book like hers, mine would be one paragraph long, because it would read like this: I was a well-behaved, quiet, studious, moral teenager prior to my conversion, and then I understood my need for Jesus, and I was converted by the work of the Holy Spirit, and I remained a well-behaved, quiet, studious, moral teenager who trusted in Christ. That's so simple, but it's so profound. That young man, prior to his conversion, his good deeds were unacceptable in the sight of the Lord, but after his conversion in the Lord Jesus Christ, Same outward obedience. And of course, he grew and was sanctified. But doesn't that illustrate the point? That only born from above believers in Christ are able to engage in genuinely good works because they originate from a pure heart in the Lord Jesus. Well, then thirdly, though, our works must be according to the Word. It must be according to the Word. The confession states it this way. Works done by unregenerate men, because they are not done in a right manner, according to the Word, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. The confession uses this phrase, in a right manner, and the confession defines what it means. So what does it mean to do works in a right manner, in the right way? Well, it's ordered by the revealed will of God. And we see this in our passage as well. In verse 7, how does the heathen pray? In verse 7, the heathen prays with vain repetitions and many words. They're seeking to be heard because of their eloquent speech or their lofty speech or their many repetitious babblings. But then Jesus goes on and he says, this is how you should pray. Not like them, verse 8, but verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray. So the heathen, as he engages in prayer, because there is value in prayer, the prayer is good, it's beneficial, the heathen thinks that it's good for him, but his prayer is not ordered according to the Word of God. And therefore, it is not truly good and not obedient to the Lord's command. Now, at this point, I do want to take an aside and point out something with regard to the Lord's Prayer. I've never preached on the Lord's Prayer, and I don't know if I will have opportunity to unpack and preach on the Lord's Prayer. I just wanted to take an opportunity. Again, this is genuinely an aside in our sermon here this evening, but friends, we need to be teaching our young people the Lord's Prayer. I just have to stop and say that. We need to be communicating to the next generation the Lord's Prayer. We need to be praying it in our homes. We need to be praying it in family worship. We need to be memorizing it. And we need to be engaging in the Lord's Prayer. I think that in our generation, unfortunately, we are losing the Lord's Prayer in our churches. And we need to be about the work of memorizing it and praying it. But again, that's a genuine aside from the sermon. But the point here is this, that the heathen is praying, but not because God has commanded it. The heathen is praying because he believes there's inherent good in it, or believes that it's beneficial to him, but it's not because God has commanded him to pray. I had interaction with a Methodist pastor who said that the reason we pray is not because we believe God is going to answer, but because it brings us comfort. Engaging in good simply because it's good and beneficial in and of itself. Now, it's true that God does bring us peace and comfort as we pray, but that is not the primary reason why we pray. We pray because Christ commands it. When you pray, and in this manner, therefore, pray, we are explicitly commanded to pray. Now, again, there is inherent good in praying, but why do we pray? Why do we fast? Why do we do works of charity? Because God says it's good. Because God commands it. Because it is ordered according to God's character. And you see, if we just stumble into doing good works because, oh, it benefits me, or because society finds it acceptable and polite and appropriate, then is that pleasing before the Lord? It's accidental obedience. It's kind of like a broken clock that's right twice a day. It doesn't mean it's good at telling time. The person who does good accidentally or inadvertently is not good at obeying God. So why should we want to obey the commands of God? It's because they're the commandments of God. And they're good and pure and true and right. And they are the good life and the well-ordered life and the blessed life. Not because some self-help book tells us that it's good to be generous with our time and money. And not because some secular psychologist tells us that praying to a higher power is rewarding and beneficial, and not because some herbalist tells us that fasting is good for our bodies and our spirits. Because God says, when you do charity, and when you pray, and when you fast, it is expected, it is required, it is good, it is right. It is God's way that He has placed before us. And then finally, it must be for God's glory. The confession says, works done by unregenerate men, because they are not to a right end, the glory of God. They are therefore sinful and cannot please God. What are the ends that the hypocrite and the heathen is engaging in these good deeds for? What are they seeking to accomplish? Verse 1, to be seen. Verse 5, that they may be seen. Verse 16, that it may appear to men that they are fasting. So does this not reveal typically why we do good works? For our own glory. If there is ever competition between the glory of God and the glory of another, the prize isn't going to go to false gods and isn't going to go to other ideologies or religions, and it's not even going to go to other people. At the end of the day, who is the main rival for God's glory when we engage in good works? It's like in the garden, the temptation of Eve. Oh, God knows you'll be truly like Him. Serve yourself. Govern yourself. Glorify yourself, not God. If there is ever competition for the glory of God, it is us. It is our glory. What is the greatest temptation when we engage in charity and pray and fast and do good works? It is for people to look at us and think of us. And love me and be impressed by me. But why must we do it? When you do charity, verse 3, your Father who is in secret. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your prayer closet and your Father who sees in secret. And when you fast, verse 17, wash your face. And your Father who sees in secret, in verse 18, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Why is it that we engage in these good things that the Lord has commanded? What is the end that we are seeking? Don't worry about you, and don't worry about your glory and your reward and your benefits. Don't worry about that. Worry about your relationship with your God, focusing on your God, communing with your God, obeying your God, caring for God's people, God's way. God will take care of you. Your Father who sees in secret, who sees your good deeds, He will reward you openly. So why do we always feel like we have to jump the gun of God's reward? We want people to see us now. And give us that attaboy now. We want to try and snatch that future open reward now. We want to feel that now. And we're snatching away God's glory when He's already promised. He sees in secret and I will reward you openly. We don't have to worry about our glory and our reward. Instead, do it for God's glory. And so we see in this context then, if works are done from an unconverted heart and not in obedience to God's word or out of ungodly motivations, then it can't truly be said to be good works. They are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make man a man meet to receive grace from God. But flip that on its head. And it is so beautiful and so wonderful. That if works are done from a pure heart, according to the purity of the Word, for the pure motive of glorifying God, they are not sinful. And they do please God. for you have received grace from God." Friends, we don't have to engage in mere outward obedience, and we ought not to do so for our own glory or for wrong motivations. Instead, let us obey the Lord sincerely and truly from a converted heart, according to the Word of God, for God's glory. And that is what is pleasing in His sight. So friends, obey Christ according to the Word of God and unto God's glory. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is obvious here as we consider works done by unconverted people that not only can unconverted people mar even good works, Father, let's be honest, converted people mar good works. And Father, it is our desire that all here in this place, everyone hearing my voice, would engage in good, not merely outwardly, but sincerely from a converted heart. But not only that, Lord, not only do we desire the conversion of those who are not yet converted, but it is our prayer, O God, that even we who are converted, that we would engage in obedience to You out of that converted heart according to Your Word and for Your honor and glory. And we are thankful, O God, that You are pleased with Your children, that we are acceptable in Your sight because of Christ and His justification, but also the work of His Spirit and in among us. So, Father, may our sacrifices of charity and prayer and fasting and all good works be acceptable in Your sight because of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.